A weary world rejoices. See if you can you say that with me 5 times fast? A weary world rejoices. A weary world rejoices. A wah 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 wah. It's hard to say. All right, well, today we begin our classic 4-week Advent series as we move towards Christmas. And we'll hear stories. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. We're going to hear stories of some poor shepherds and some astrologers with gold, senior citizens like Simeon and teenagers like Mary, wicked sinners like King Herod and saints like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Is the Christmas story not just the most amazing story ever? It's like, I don't know what it's like for you, but I was talking with Merle. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old, at least 60, which, you know, back then, I know it's different now, but back then was ancient. You couldn't have kids at that point. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. This was likely the biggest event in a priest's life, a truly once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You don't just get to do this every day. There were estimated to be over 20,000 priests at that time in Jerusalem. So when your lot was called, it was like winning the lottery. Think of it that way. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. It's like, Zechariah, this thing you've been praying for forever, it's going to happen. When I read that, it reminded me of, you may know the Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How amazing is that? We somehow are like, the desires God's giving us are somehow blending with his desires, and that's where amazing things happen. That's a whole nother sermon. Verse 14, and he, your son John, will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. In other words, he's taking a Nazarite vow. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. These are the words, this last part are the last recorded words of one of the last recorded prophets, Malachi, spoken over 400 years before Jesus. And so you can imagine Zechariah, as the angel's talking to him, he's like, you know when you're like in a play or something and somebody else has the lines, but you're there and you've heard it so many times, you're like repeating them for him? Zechariah had heard this thing. He had read these words so many times. This was the most anticipated thing for the Jewish people, the return of the Messiah. He had heard this thing so many times, you can imagine him finishing the angel's sentence. For real, he's probably saying, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. This is the prophecy of Malachi. So he would have been very much in awe, amazed, and yet still very human. He knows the stuff in his head, but in his heart, he's not so sure. So verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. It's funny, it's like, is that like more polite to say that? I don't know. It's almost like he's saying, like, can you give me a sign here? He didn't say that, but. So the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. That's my normal state, by the way, Zechariah. I stand in the presence of God, normally, unless I'm talking to you. And I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. It's like he said, Zechariah, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You won't be able to talk for the next year. You're going to take a sabbatical from ministry. How are you going to do ministry if you can't talk? You're not going to be able to celebrate your new child coming. Instead of being able to tell everyone the good news, you're not going to be able to do anything but write on your chalkboard. I'm just telling you, we have to recognize God will correct us. God does and will correct us. And interestingly enough, Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful people. It was their lack of belief. It was Zechariah's lack of faith in this moment that he was corrected for. There's this power contrast here. There's Zechariah who's saying, I am so old. I don't see how you can do this. And the angel's saying, I'm Gabriel. I see how. And it's going to happen. Verse 24, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these last days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Back then, you weren't going to choose to not have children. Like, you can choose that now, and that's fine. But back then, if you were childless, it was an indicator God had somehow abandoned you. That's at least what people thought. Verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So we have a barren woman without a child, a barren man, a priest without belief, living in a barren land without a king, who raise a child who goes on to spend his entire adult life basically in barren places. Do you see the theme here? There's a theme. It's not just Elizabeth that's barren or empty. She's surrounded with emptiness, with things that are not the way they should be. She wasn't the first to experience it either. Many of her ancestors, and they would be our spiritual ancestors too, spent a great deal of time in barren desert places. Moses, he kills the Egyptian and he runs where? He runs to the desert and he spends 40 years in the desert only to come back to Egypt to rescue the people to spend what? Another 40 years in the desert. Poor Moses. And then he doesn't even get to go in the promised land. Elijah, one of the prophets, after the highlight of his ministry, he runs to the desert to hide and asks God to kill him. You can read that later. David, before he was made king, spends years in the desert hiding in caves. Jesus is led by the Spirit, intentionally led. That in and of itself is something to meditate on. Jesus is led away from the people, the wonderful city of Jerusalem. He's led away from all that to the desert by the Spirit to fight the devil. And then we have John the Baptist, who lived in the desert so long he became rather eccentric, you might say, living off locusts, wild honey, wearing camel skins. Rather than it being the exception, it seems to be God works best in the desert. Desert, barren. Now, I'm not talking about a literal desert. Most of us have no awareness of that living around here. But barren, empty situations, times in your life that seemed like a complete waste of time. It's where God often works in our life in the greatest ways. It's where he meets us. I think God would be happy to meet us before we get there, but we often don't choose to turn to God. This is what John the Baptist kept saying over and over. His message was simply repent, turn around. Everything you're looking for is not over here, it's over here. I think God would be happy for us to meet him before we got way off in some desert wilderness. We just often don't respond until we get there. And the question is, what's it going to take for you to turn to God? Either for the first time or for the thousandth time, God's calling for you to repent. And that's repent is not like some, I'm going to make your life miserable now. No, it's not like that at all. He's like, repent, turn back to me. There's a way better way to live this life. It's in these empty places where something is perfected in us. God's power is perfected in us. The Apostle Paul said that, I think it was in 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul had his own desert experience in some mysterious Arabia, it describes. And God met him. Jesus actually met Paul and said, my power is made perfect in your emptiness, in your weakness. He works best with people. God works best with people in their most desperate place. God is repelled by arrogance and pride, but he's magnetically attracted to humility. Think about this. You have first century Israel with the great temple, 20,000 priests, all the people of God celebrating all these great festivals and parties together. And where is the big movement of the people, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Where is everybody going? Everybody's going out to the desert because one man is living in the desert who has connected so deeply with God, John the Baptist. Jesus said, the hungry, the thirsty, the persecuted, the grieving. Elizabeth means my God is an oath. So together, they come together and they produce a child whose name means God is gracious. So as a family, their statement as a family is God will always remember his promise to be gracious. That's why we need to be a part of this family, though, because we forget that. We're like, yeah, I've read that. I know that. I don't believe it anymore. My life's a screwed up mess right now. That's why we need to be around people who will tell us the truth. John is he's a picture of God's grace. But why does John, I mean, let's be honest, why does John have to be so weird? Camel skin, leather belt, dipping locusts in honey. He's a weird hero. I mean, John, he could have had a normal birth to Elizabeth in her 20s, right? He could have grown up to be a normal mainstream pastor with a good salary and a good little life. He could have lived a normal life, wearing normal clothes, not eating grasshoppers, you know. But Christmas, the story of God coming to earth, and don't forget, Jesus is God in human form. God coming to earth is a message that God's ways are not normal. Why? God does the things he does. Is that a right sentence? God does what he does because he wants to be known. He wants you to know him and to know his goodness. That's his goal for you. He wants you to know his goodness and he wants you to become someone who displays his goodness. I took a walk with our puppy. We got a puppy, which puppies should come with a disclaimer. I'm going to make your life really insane for the next 3 months. But we got a puppy, and so 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm taking our dog out to go to the potty the other night. And they don't go for some reason until you take them. Anyway, I'm taking the dog outside and I'm walking around, and have you ever had a passage of scripture just like go like that into your head? This is why we meditate and study the scriptures, because most of the time God speaks to us later, it's through the scripture. It's not usually through crazy, super prophetic visions. It's mostly through the scripture, or at least should be. Anyway, I'm outside, and this passage comes to mind in John chapter 9. One day, Jesus is walking along, and he sees this man who's blind. And his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Is it this man's fault or his parents that he was born blind?" Do you remember that story? Remember what Jesus says? Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." That's the story of all of our lives, really. The blind man didn't stay blind. He became God's trophy, God's display piece. The barren woman didn't stay barren. She became this giant ad campaign. Look what God does. Look who God is. And on it goes. It's the story of the people of God. I was talking to Matt Fulmer this morning after the first service, and he said, it's like God is working when we don't even see it. And he described such a beautiful picture he had. It's like Elizabeth was like a slingshot, her whole adult life being pulled back like this, until she's 60, and then bang. And the thing is, if God gave us the option, if God had given Elizabeth the option at 16, like all the other women around her, "Would you like to have a child?" What would she have said? "Of course, yes." Or if he said, "Would you like to have it now, or would you like to wait till you're 60? Because it'll be more powerful at 60. She would have said, "No, I want it now." It's like, it's your stories. First service, it came to mind, and it could hit me again really hard. When I know your stories, I know a lot of your stories. When you look around and you think of what God has, how God shows himself and shows his goodness through how he changes our hearts and he heals our bodies and he makes us say sorry to our spouses and he causes us to pursue reconciliation with all kinds of people and he rescues us from addiction and on and on and on. All of those things, all of them, they don't point to any great thing in us. They all point to the power and the goodness of God. And again, that's why we're a part of a church. So we can hear one another's stories. Don't just stay out there in some virtual land just trying to connect with people. You need to be in people's lives to be able to have that regular recollection of who God is. So if you're unsure of what the meaning of life is, it's to know and display the goodness of God. That's the purpose of life. To know and display the goodness of God. And it's likely to come out of your own barrenness, your own wilderness. I'll tell you a story about my barber, Ed. So I don't have any great reason to keep going to the barber. I should just shave my head like my friend Nathan. I'm going very thin. But I've gone to the barber more in 2020 than I've ever gone to the barber. And it's because of my barber, Ed. So he was just a normal guy, and I would go in and get my hair cut. And then very early in the pandemic, where we were still all being like, did we go anywhere? Do we wear a mask? Whatever. I went in there one time, and he was not there. And so somebody else cut my hair, and I said, "Where's Ed?" And they said, "Oh, he's got... some type of cancer, a bad cancer." And I was like, "I'm really sorry to hear that." So I text Ed, and he's like, "Oh, I'm good. God is with me. I'm going to be fine. Thank you for asking." So I go to his house the next time, and he cuts my hair at his place. And then I start going more and more. You know why? Because Ed knows something about the goodness of God that I don't know yet. He's like, oh, Mike, let me tell you about the doors this cancer is opening for me. Let me tell you about all the people I'm telling about the goodness of God. If God allowed this, I have no reason to have any fear. God's going to take me through it. He's got me. God is sovereign and good. And I'm like, he's like cutting my hair. And I'm like crying. And I'm like, I'm worried about getting COVID. And he's like telling me that God is good through cancer. It's like everybody I love has suffered from cancer. I mean, how can it not be a concern to me? I know more of the goodness of God through Ed. And Ed knows more of the goodness of God through a failed attempt of the enemy to take his life. It's like, if you're in a desert, I'm just telling you, you're in good company. You're not alone. You're in a place where God will work. He works best there, it seems. So go ahead and identify that area of barrenness, of emptiness, and look it square in the face and don't be afraid of it. God wants to bring streams in those desert empty places. I want to close with a passage from the prophet Isaiah. The prophecies of Isaiah are often considered to have dual meaning, meaning they meant something for that current time, and they mean something for the day when the Messiah would come. I believe they have even a triple meaning. I believe they also are applicable for us in this moment. So I'm going to read Isaiah 43, starting in verse 10. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servants who I have chosen, so that you would know me and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. There is nothing that can deliver you besides me. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I'm speaking to you. I who make the way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. I who called out the Egyptian army with all its chariots and horses. I who destroyed them until they could not rise, extinguished them like a candle wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Behold, look, I'm doing a new thing. Now it starts, now it springs up. Will you not be aware of it? I'm making a way, a highway in the wilderness, streams in the wastelands, rivers in the desert. I've given water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen, to satisfy my chosen people, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim praise. These words, they offer a promise and a warning. They hint of the coming Messiah, Jesus, who most people missed. They didn't see it. They didn't. Most of the people did not see Jesus as the new thing that God was doing. They missed it. Especially the godly people missed it. You can go back and read the kind of king Zechariah was expecting, a military king. After 3 years of teaching and healing and miracles for tens of thousands of people, Acts 1 tells us there were how many believers left? Anybody remember? 120, about like this. God walks the earth, okay, in the form of Jesus for 3 years, healing tens of thousands of people, doing miracles. Forget that. He spends all his time with people one-on-one in people's faces, one-on-one caring for people. God reminded the people of Israel, and I believe God wants to remind us today. He's making streams in the dry desert places in our lives and in our nation. Can you stand up? And I want to read that passage briefly again in Isaiah 43. A bit of a paraphrase. But it's real close to the text. God is saying this, I believe, to the country today, to the Christians in the country, saying, look here, I'm the only God. There's no savior besides me. There's no vaccine. There's no politician. There's no stimulus. There's no great trick that's going to save you. There's no savior besides me. I see your wasteland, and I'm not surprised. I'm the only one who can save you. I already rescued you once from a wasteland, the slavery you once lived in, and now I'm doing something different. I'm doing something brand new. So forget the past. Forget 2019. Forget 2020. Forget trying to create what was. Forget tradition. Forget how Thanksgiving or Christmas or life used to be. I'm making a new way in the wasteland, a new way in the wilderness. I'm making like a Route 81 through George Washington National Forest. I'm making a new way right through the barrenness. I take barren wombs and fill them with life. I take barren people and give them a reason to get out of bed and live. I do it all to bless my people with new drink to display my good works. I do it so people will know who I am and praise me for it, so that the people I formed for myself will praise me. I didn't need Zechariah's approval or understanding to make it happen, and I don't need yours. You know, just parenthetically, Zechariah missed a whole year. Zechariah missed it. Don't be like him. Don't miss God. Don't miss the chance to believe in God, to enjoy God, to praise God. So we're going to sing this song in closing. I encourage you to pour your heart out to the Lord. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. Three in one, glory of God, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the only one who can ever rescue us, the King of Kings. And then I'll close this after we sing this. I encourage you to grab a few of those gifts on your way out and give them to someone you know who's in some kind of a barren, empty wilderness, and invite them into this family. Invite them to come and join us, and just give them away as an act of kindness. So we're going to have some ministry team people up front to pray with anyone who needs anything at all. If you're watching online and you need or want prayer, call into the church, email the church, go to that connect button on the website or the app and let us know, and we would love to pray with you.